All right. Turn to Mark, chapter 4. And I'll start off this morning by reading verses 10 through 21. But when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn, and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who bear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. So last week we went over these verses and this parable of the sower that Mark records here of Jesus' teachings. And then afterwards, Aaron asked a very good question, and so I just thought I would address it here today in case there are some people who may listen to the recording and missed out on that conversation. So Aaron asked, what was the significance or the meaning of the verse in verse 8 where Jesus says, "But some fell on good ground and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold." And again he repeats it later when he is explaining this parable to his close followers when he says in verse 20, "Because these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I think the key to understanding this goes back to the parable itself. If you remember last week, the main point was that this parable is about the sower. It is about Christ's ministry and the further ministry in spreading the gospel by his apostles, his disciples, and all of us who believe. Just as any farmer would know that you can do all that you can to prepare your fields in hopes for a good harvest, but there are always things that are outside of your control. Some we see here in this example that Jesus is giving. Birds eating the seed, weeds springing up and choking out the crop. Then there is drought and there's insects and the quality of the seeds themselves. But no matter how the farmer prepares, he cannot truly control any of these elements. And it is the same with ministering the word. And this parable shows a farmer who is indiscriminate when he is planting his crop. He is throwing his seed even on the ground that is not likely to take any root. But this does not stop him from doing so. And as we see from Jesus' explanation of this parable, he is telling his disciples not to be selective or to care who they witness to, but rather to witness and to share the good news of the gospel to all. For in reality, they do not know what may or may not be good ground. God prepares this ground, and he is the Lord of the harvest. So if we turn real quick over to Matthew chapter 9, and read verses 32 through 38. It says, "As they went out, behold, they brought to him a man, mute and demon-possessed. And when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, It was never seen like this in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons. Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. And he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field." So this is Matthew's account of Jesus healing the demon-possessed man and being accused of doing so by the power of Satan. Matthew doesn't go into much detail here, as Mark did, with the discourse that Jesus had with these Pharisees, but instead, he chooses just to move on. In verse 35, he says, "Then Jesus went out on all the cities and villages, teaching the synagogues, preaching the gospel to the people, and healing every sickness." And then the verse that I want to focus on is when he says, "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved to compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep, having no shepherd." I think this description of them being like sheep without a shepherd has both a physical and a spiritual aspect. They're more than likely weary from following Jesus around the countryside. Some probably coming and going as they went. But the last two verses here is why I think that this is a spiritual aspect as well. About the people being lost, looking for hope, looking for an answer, looking for signs and wonders. For Jesus turns to his disciples and says to these about these multitudes, "The harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest." The point that I want to make here in Matthew is that God is the Lord of the harvest. It is his crop, it is his harvest, and we are just the laborers doing that which we are asked to do, spreading the seed of his word. And it is this sovereign Lord of the harvest who will gather the harvest to himself. So just as my point was last week about this parable, it is not about the soils as much as it is about God's word going forth and being fruitful to the hearts that he has prepared. Now we need to keep that in mind as we go and answer this question about the size of the harvest. I'll qualify this by saying that this is my understanding, and I know that there are other understandings out there. Some equate this to the size of the harvest as being a prize or a reward for the work that is done. Work harder, see a bigger reward and a harvest. But the problem I have with this view is that there are countless people who spend their entire lives dedicated to teaching and preaching the word, and they see very little fruit in their ministries. We have the passage in Isaiah where God says that he is going to send him to a people who will not hear, who will not understand, and who will not turn and repent. It's kind of a depressing ministry, and by today's standards would be a complete failure. And if you are not constantly adding people to this church, if you are not growing in numbers, then you must be doing something wrong, or God is punishing you because of it. But here we see that God still sends his prophet to share a message to a people that he says will not listen and will not hear. So that is why I do not like this idea of this parable here about the good ground producing 30, 60, or 100-fold being related to the worker themselves or the sower, because one can labor their entire lives and maybe only see 30. While on the other hand, someone can seem to have a large measurable success in their ministry. So why is that? So once again, I think the key is God, who is the Lord of the harvest. It is he who grants the new birth. It is he who grants the understanding and the faith so that one may turn and repent. It is God who blesses with 30, 60, or 100-fold, and it is for his purpose, and it is for his glory. We should not look at the harvest of God's laborers and judge those laborers as being lax or better than another, but instead just rejoice in the fact that God has chosen to bless their ministry with fruit. And this goes the same with support for missionaries. Too often churches are looking for that large harvest. They want the big numbers because they are investing money and they want to see a good return. Is it right for us to even think this way? In doing so, are we not putting a monetary value on a soul? What if thousands or even tens of thousands of dollars are spent supporting a ministry over the course of years and God blesses that ministry with 10 converts? Do we rejoice or do we become discouraged? Maybe even angered, feeling that our investment was wasted. This is sadly the outcome of many missionaries who end up coming home and leaving the field because their sending church is determined that they have not been successful enough and they drop their support. Really, it should be of little concern to us the size of the harvest, but rather we should just rejoice that there even is a harvest. And I think that that is the point of these two verses here that we see in verse 8 and in verse 20 of Mark. Be faithful, ministering the word, and do not become discouraged in what you determine to be a poor harvest. And likewise, do not become prideful in an abundant harvest. For in both, it is God who has granted it. So I hope that this answers the question about this verse. I do not believe that this is any sort of, it is referencing any sort of reward, or even showing the skills or the labor of the one ministering, but rather it is God who is giving the increase. It is God who has prepared the hearts to receive his word and to produce the fruit. We will see much of the same theme running through our study today as we look at a few more parables that Jesus teaches. So let us start by reading from verse 21 to verse 25, which is the verses we are going to look at today. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought to be put under a basket or under a bed? Is it not to be set on a lampstand? For there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but that it should come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." Then he said to them, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." So this first parable we see listed here this morning is about a lamp. And on the surface, I think it is pretty self-explanatory. Lamps are used to create light, to brighten up a room so that one can see. It cannot do that if it is hidden, but rather it is best to be elevated so that it can shine brightly, illuminating all that which is around. But there is more here than just the simple logic and physics. This is a parable of Jesus. It is full of meaning and purpose, and that is our goal this morning, is to try to work out what this example is teaching. So in the Old Testament writing, lamps were commonly used as a metaphor for God, or his word. 2 Samuel verse 29 says, "You are a lamp. You are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall." And Psalm 119 verse 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So Jesus is likely talking about himself in this parable. He is the one who has come to shed light upon mankind, in which they will then be able to see. This imagery of Jesus being a lamp, a light unto the world, testifies that his purpose is to enlighten and to reveal the way of salvation. We see this in the Gospel according to John, chapter 8, verse 12, when Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." Much like the sower indiscriminately throwing seed upon the ground, being a picture of sharing the gospel, we can say the same thing here as well. If you are Christ's, then you have this light of life that John talks about. And this light that we have should not be hidden, and it should not be buried, but it should shine forth brightly. God's word, his ministry, and his work in our life, and our praise and glory to him should be put on a lampstand, so that the ministry of God can shine through our lives. This is not something that we should be ashamed of or shy about. Christ had come to be a light to the world, and he would not let the Pharisees or even his disciples and family members hinder him in his ministry. We saw that in chapter 3 when he was being accused of having a demon. Those close to him sought to hide him, to take him aside, to take him away from all the attention. But he would have nothing to do with that. He is the light, and he must shine into the world. Which brings us to verse 22. With this light shining into the world, there is nothing hidden which will not be revealed, nor has anything been kept secret, but it should come to light. Nothing hides from God, and nothing can diminish his light shining into the dark world unless God himself chooses to do so. And we see this with the use of parables in Jesus' teaching. Back in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 3, he says, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn from their sins and be forgiven them." God's light of understanding shines into the world, but there are those who it has not been given to understand this mystery of the kingdom of God. The other effect of this light of God shining into the world is that it exposes the darkness of this world. This alludes to Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. It says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Nothing can stand before this light. Nothing can stand before the glory of God." As I think about this, I'm reminded of Exodus 33, when Moses asked God to show him his glory. To which God replied, "I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live." And the Lord said, "Here is a place by me, and you shall stand in the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." There will come a day when the glory of God will shine in its fullness, when mankind shall be judged, and all things shall come to light. Nothing shall be hidden, and all things shall be revealed, and there will be no secrets. But until that day, we can see the glory of God shining through his Son, the lamp, the light of the world. One author said that the very humanness of Jesus has the effect of governing the glory of God from overwhelming and blinding the world, instead inviting us through his Son. Just as Jesus' teaching in parables, so only to those who is given would understand, it is much the same with Jesus himself. In many ways, Jesus is hidden, and we see this in the response of the Pharisees and rabbis. To them, he was just a child of a carpenter, born from a lowly family with no credentials of rabbinic school. But to those who has been given to hear and to see and to understand, they saw him as who he was, the promised Messiah, the Son of God. Which brings us now to verse 24 and 25, which says, "Take heed what you hear. With the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. And to you who hear, more will be given. More to him will be given. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him." So Jesus often implores his listeners to listen carefully to his teachings. And I think this really is no different here. In verse 23, after he tells the parable of the lamp, he says to them, "If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear." Imploring them to listen to him and to understand him. Then he says, "With the same measure that you use to understand, it will be measured to you." An example that comes to mind is something that we all experience. Ever been in a conversation with someone about something you care little about? And it's just been going on too long. Your eyes will start to glaze over. You hear what they say, but you're really not listening anymore. And your mind starts to wander as you start thinking about something else. This is a natural thing that happens to each and every one of us. And Jesus says, "Take heed what you hear. Be sure to listen. To you that hear, more will be given." Simply, I think we should purposeful in our study and in listening to God's word taught, not letting our minds wander when reading the Bible or while in the worship service. If we listen, if we are intent upon learning what Scripture has to say, then we will be given clearer understanding. Upon the measure you use to hear, it will be measured back to you. And to you who listen, even more understanding shall be granted to you. And in verse 25, he continues this thought. The more you read, the more you study, the more you draw near to God, listen to his word and his teachings, the more you will have. I do not mean that you will be more successful in life, or that you will gather more things in your life, or that you will have more money, but rather you will be richer in your understanding, and you will be stronger in your faith. And at the end of verse 25 here, we see the other side of the coin. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. So it seems that verse 24 is talking about the gospel, the word of God, and verse 25 follows up with the effect of that word, or the result of the faith gained by hearing and trusting in God's word. I'm reminded of Matthew 6, 19 through 21, which says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." On the final day of judgment, when all of mankind stands before its Creator God to be judged, there will be those who have the blood of Christ counted towards their account, and those who do not. This has nothing to do with our earthly success or treasures. It is not merited upon the works that we do in attempt to gain favor, but is the treasures that are laid up in heaven in Christ. If you are one of those who hear His word, if you have true faith, if you are numbered as one of God's children, then God will shower you with His grace and His love. And as we have seen in the book of James, the ability and desire to do His will. So to paraphrase this verse a bit, if you have all these things, God will grant you even more, and in abundance. Not because you are such a wonderful and amazing person, but because He in His sovereign grace has given it to you, and through you His light may shine into this dark world, bringing glory to Himself. But if you do not hear, if you do not have faith, granted from our Heavenly Father, and you are seeking to do this on your own good works, your own merit, and believe that you have stored up for yourselves treasures, all that you have accounts for nothing, and it will be taken away in the end. It is only by the blood of Christ that we can stand justified before God, not of our own doing, or of our wills and our desires, but only of His. Those who stand before God and say, "Look at all these things that I have done in your name," and when He returns, He will say, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." And at that moment, they will lose all that they thought that they had. Are you relying on Christ and Christ alone? Or are you like these Pharisees who are seeking to work their way into justification, who find their justification by following the Mosaic law? Or a modern expression would be having your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. That is a dead-end street. All that you gain will be lost. Turn instead to Christ. Lay down your good deeds before Him, as they are soiled with your pride and arrogance, and they only serve to lift up your own ego. Listen to the word of the Lord. Repent and believe, and bear fruit worthy of your faith, having the light of the lamp of God shining in your life, illuminating all of your dark hidden places, laying bare your sins before Him, and repent. Let us close. Father, as we read this passage, Lord, we think this is something that we all and each individually struggle with. The light that you shine upon us, exposing the sins that we have. Lord, we come to you this morning and we pray forgiveness for such things. And we pray that your light would continually shine and continually expose more dark places and more sin that we have buried deep within ourselves. Lord, just pray you be with everybody here and with those who could not make it today. Lord, just pray you be with us this coming week. In Jesus' name, amen.